got so sick, and I ended up in the hospital, and they said that I had strictures in my bowel. Well, what that is unhealable, basically because I had three of them, unremovable spots, so they're going to take my whole colon out. And I said, no, thank you. And I went to Cleveland Clinic. Well, remember, they're unhealable, right? Mm-hmm. They're gone. They're gone. Yeah. Praise God. Well, there was a little more than that. The guy came in at first and he said, you know, I can only address one of those strictures. So the most you can expect is one being better. You're going to have to come back for two of them for surgery, of which I was fine, you know, because I wasn't going to have my colon taken out. It was so funny to watch that doctor. And, well, all right, it went just like that for me. You know, I closed my eyes and I opened my eyes and the doctor was there. But he came up to me and he goes, there's no strictures. He said, I went clean through. Everything's, yeah, it's great. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
He was not awake during this time. So I gotta fill in the gaps just for a little bit. You knew I wasn't going to just come up here and not say anything. What they told him was that he had fibrous tissue, lots of scar tissue, and three strictures. When the doctor did the colonoscopy in September, he couldn't get past the first stricture with a regular scope. So he went to an endoscopy scope, which they use down the throat, which is smaller. Couldn't get through.
Okay.
Then they tried a pediatric one, and he couldn't get first through the first stricture. So it's not like, oh, he had strictures, and it's like, oh, no big deal. There was fibrous tissue, there was scar tissue, and three strictures that they couldn't use with the pediatric scope. And this doctor came out and said, I don't know, there's no strictures whatsoever. There's not a stricture in there. I could go all the way through and everything's fine. Nothing, nothing. That's how good God is. And if you don't believe us, we've got pictures to prove it. Not sure you want to look at them and can make any kind of thing out of it, but we do have proof. Amen. Amen.
So, the reason why I'm not preaching today isn't because of that. It's because I have an ocular migraine where the words just jump all over the place, you know. And if you don't know, praise God. I hope you never know, okay? But I'm not preaching today. Pastor Joe Gungalski is going to come and bring the word today. Going to bail me out a little bit, okay? So why don't you welcome him right now.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Wes, and good morning, everybody. I was getting a little concerned there. I wasn't sure what to expect. Josh had showed me how to work the microphone a little bit earlier, but when I went to do it, I didn't realize you had to hold the button and keep holding it until the light comes on. So I wasn't getting it to come on. So I asked Pastor Wes, would you help me get it on? And he said, sure, would you lift your shirt? And I'm, I'm not sure where we're going here, you know? So... But we got that straightened out. We got the mic turned on. Hey, Bed, hallelujah. It is so good to be with you guys again. I was looking at my notes, and it was a year and a week ago today that I was here last, and just really enjoyed being here. So I'm grateful that I was allowed to come back and share with you again this morning. And isn't that a wonderful testimony that Pastor had? Wow. Praise God. You know, we are coming into a season right now where the Spirit of the Lord is going to be poured out like the world has never seen before. And we are expecting that God is going to do signs, wonders, miracles, healings like we've never seen before. You know, that's what's right in front of us right now. And I just want to ask you something. Do you want to hear more testimonies like this?
Yes.
Well, do you want to just hear testimonies, or do you want God to use you to bring those miracles and testimonies? Amen? Amen. Amen. God can use any one of us, can't he? I got a new book just a couple weeks ago from Johnny Enlow. It's called Kingdom Come. It was just an amazing book. The Lord was telling me to learn about kingdom, and as soon as he tells me to learn about kingdom, I open Facebook, and there's an ad for Kingdom Come by Johnny Enlow. One of the little stories that he shares in there is about the colt of the donkey that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on. Remember the story? And what he shares about that is he sent a couple of his disciples. He said, go to this other town. It's like the donkey wasn't even where it needed to be so that it could serve Jesus. They had to go track it down. And when they got there, the donkey is tied up to a hitching post. Have you ever felt like you've been tied up and you haven't been set free to do what you were called to do? I think we've all been down that road, haven't we? So they untied the donkey and they brought it back to Jesus. They took off their clothes, put it over the back of the donkey, and Jesus climbed up on top of them. And one of the neatest things that Johnny said, he said, here is a donkey doing one of the most incredible things that any Christian would love to do. He's carrying the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem, but nobody noticed the donkey. All they saw was Jesus, the King of Kings, riding on the back of that donkey. And isn't that what God calls us to do? We're not there to be the king. We're there to reveal the king, to lift him up and to bring him to others. Amen? Amen. So hopefully today in this message, we'll learn a little bit about what it takes for Christians to walk in that power and the anointing of Almighty God and to give God the glory. And I'd like to begin this morning with a scripture that's found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. And I found out yesterday that I was coming to share with you, and so I went through some notes that I had from previous messages. This was from 2 weeks ago, and I had three or four that were bouncing in my head, so I picked one out, and I practiced it, went over and over it again, and this morning I got up, and God said, nope, that ain't the one. Let me pull out a different one. Yes, sir. So I may be reading a lot from my notes, which isn't unusual for me, but maybe just a little more than necessary. So anyway, Matthew 5. It says, you have heard it said that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Wow. Jesus says we're supposed to love our enemies, the ones who are against us and actually hate us. He says those are the ones we're supposed to love with the agape kind of love. We're supposed to desire God's best for them. That's what God's love is. We're supposed to desire their salvation, the mercy and grace of God, healing, deliverance, and all that he has, all the blessings God has for our enemies. And how about the ones who are speaking curses against us? Wow, hoping for our hurt or even our death. We're supposed to bless them. And for those who hate us and can't stand to be around us, don't want to hear anything we have to say, who might even be openly hostile to us, we're supposed to do good things for them, you know, go over, mow their lawn, bake them a pie, something like that. And for the ones who threaten and mistreat us and persecute us, we're supposed to pray for them. But we're not supposed to pray the way that I used to read this scripture and pray for them. Yeah, Lord, bless them. Sick them, God. You know, bless them. No, we're supposed to earnestly pray from the very depths of our heart that God would touch their lives and save and heal and transform them just like he did us. And talk about a challenge. I thought it was bad enough when God told me I had to forgive my enemies. But now I've got to love them, bless them, do nice things for them, and pray for them as if they were my only child. And then Jesus says that this is the way our Heavenly Father is. He's perfect. And he tells us, now I want you to be perfect just like your Heavenly Father is. And that word perfect in the Greek means that we are to be totally mature in Christ. In other words, we're to live up to the highest standards of Christianity, the standards of Jesus and our Heavenly Father himself, nothing less. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to ever sin, but what it means is that we're going to look at others and treat them the way our Heavenly Father does. A few weeks ago, I was in our small group meeting at from church that we have at someone's house. We have about eight of us that get together. And Brother Darrell was leading that particular evening, and he said he was going to be talking about the subject of God's compassion. And when he said that, I thought to myself, oh, that'll be nice. That's a good subject, you know. This ought to be interesting and stuff. But as Darrell began to share, I quickly realized that he had received a revelation of the compassion of God that was way deeper than what I myself knew. And I'll tell you what, it created a hunger and a thirst in me to understand God's compassion. And not just a hunger, but all of a sudden I sensed an urgency and an extreme importance for the body of Christ to know the compassion of God for this hour in which we live. Something inside of me said the church needs this revelation of God's compassion, and we need it right now. And it's not that we all don't understand compassion to a certain level, but we don't understand the depths of God's compassion. Imagine going out to the beach, Pere Marquette at Lake Michigan or something, and that Lake Michigan is the compassion of God. And so you walk out into the water and you let it come up above your ankles and it feels so nice and cool, and in a hot day, you know, going, ah, now I understand the compassion of God. And that's where we've been. But then some fellow on the beach says, come with me, I'm gonna take you out in my boat. And he drives us out about 5 miles into Lake Michigan. And when we get out there, he tosses us out of the boat. All of a sudden, you've got an awareness of the depth, the unsearchable depths of God's compassion that you never had before. And that's what God wants to do for us in this hour. He wants to give us a greater revelation of the depth of his love and compassion. We are at a point in salvation history and church history right now, and in the plans of God, that the body of Christ needs to be tossed out of the boat into the deep end of the water, I think. And we need to get a greater revelation of who Jesus is and what he's like. And to say that in another way, God, by his grace and according to his plans and purposes for us, is drawing each one of us deeper and deeper every day into the very depths of his heart. He's sharing himself with us in new ways so that we can be more and more like him. Now, there's three ingredients for today's message: glory, perfection, and compassion. At Oak Crest Church of God, where I attend, I'm one of the associate pastors there, teaching pastor. We've been praying for several years now, about six at least, for the glory of God to come. And we're talking about the glory that was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 60, where Isaiah says, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. And when that happens, he says, you're going to be a light in darkness. Is there darkness in our world today? There's some deep, dark darkness, isn't it? But God says when this light comes and rises upon you, you're going to be a light in the darkness. And when that happens, it said even kings are going to come to the rising of your light. They're going to say, what is it that you've got? It says your children, your sons and daughters are going to be brought back home, brought back to the Lord. It doesn't matter how far they've wandered. And I'll tell you, we've got some kids, some grandkids ourselves, and we're praying for, and we're trusting in that scripture. Say, Lord, you're going to go get them, and you're going to bring them back home. Amen? We need that to happen. So we've been praying for this for a very long time, and I've been praying for it for 40 years. So in 1985, 40 years ago, five of us that were members of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship in Muskegon, and the Lord laid it on our hearts to begin praying for an outpouring of the Spirit in West Michigan, for revival to hit our land. We just saw the condition of the community in West Michigan, and it was rough. There were three prophets that had come into West Michigan within a relatively short period of time. They'd come from out of state, different places, And the third one that came in, he came and ministered at our group, and when he was done, he made a quick prayer over the people, and before praying for anybody individually, he made a beeline for the door. And I thought, what in the world is going on? So I ran him down, and I said, are you leaving? What's going on? And he said something that all the other two prophets had previously said. He said, I will never come back to West Michigan to minister again. And the other two had said the same thing. I said, why is that? He said, because there is such disunity in the body of Christ. Pastors in churches refuse to work together. It's divided. He says, how can you minister in an atmosphere like this? And there were other things going on. There were the majority of churches rejected the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit in this area. A lot of them, you know, not everybody, but a lot of them. So there was a lot of problems. So that was 40 years ago, and the Lord taught me something. At that time, we thought, okay, it's going to come next year, you know. We didn't realize the timing, and here I am 40 years later, believing now it's coming. But remember the children of Israel. God brought them out of Egypt, and they could have walked into the promised land, but they couldn't possess it right then because their hearts weren't ready. Their character in God wasn't ready. They couldn't walk in and actually possess it and live in it the way God needed them to. So he spent 40 years basically teaching them the things of the kingdom of God so that they could obey God and hear his word and walk in his ways. And that's what God has been doing for us in the last 40 years in this area, and in particularly the last 5 years. I don't know about you, but at Oakcrest, I mean, there's been times over and over again where God has just been putting his thumb down on some sins, some complacencies in our body, you know, and bringing us to repentance time and again. But then he gives these prophetic words and just lifts our hope and lifts our faith that he's coming, he's gonna do great and mighty things. And so that's how God works. He gives us a promise, says, pray for this. And then when we pray for it, he says, you really want me to do this, bring revival? And we say, yes, Lord, bring revival. And he says, okay, what you're really asking me is, or telling me is, you're giving me permission to come into your life and to start dealing with your heart so I can get you ready. Because if we're going to do this revival thing, I'm not going in it by myself. You're coming with me. You've got a part to play. Amen? Amen. So let's get back to this. And we're going to start with compassion. And I want to start with a definition of compassion. And in the Bible, compassion is always both a feeling that you have, and it is an appropriate action that is based on that feeling. Compassion implies pity, which is a sympathetic sorrow for the one who is suffering, for one who is distressed or unhappy, and it is coupled with an urgent desire to help that person. One of the Hebrew words translated compassion is derived from the root word meaning womb, and thus comparing God's love with maternal love. So when God has compassion on us, his children, it's like a mother having compassion for her child who is hurting. One of the Greek words for compassion means literally to be moved in one's bowels with no strictures or anything else like that. Amen? So, and I think all of us can relate to that. You know, when you sympathize so deeply with someone who is hurting, sometimes you can just literally feel it down in your gut. It's like, oh gosh, I've just got to do something to help him out there. Another Greek word for compassion is oiktirmos. And it is a pitying exclamation torn from the heart at the sight of another's suffering. Now, I thought that was interesting, that compassion can be so great that when you see another person suffering, it can actually feel like your own heart is just being torn. We've got a grandson who's just, the boy has got a call on his life. He has since he was little. He's 18 now, and he's struggling with some things. Went down the wrong path and some real issues there. And his mom and dad and me and Joanne, his grandma and grandpa, you know, I mean, you can just feel your heart almost tearing. It's so much pain for what's going on. As human beings, we were made in the image of God, and we have the capacity from a human perspective to feel compassion and to have a desire to help. But God is so much greater than us. His capacity for love, grace, and mercy is so far greater than what ours is. Our capacity for compassion might be like a cup of water, but God's capacity for compassion is like Lake Michigan. There are times when our compassion might be kind of up and down, depending on who we're looking at. We may like them, we may not like them, we may not know their backstory, so we may not have that compassion. But God's compassion is never up and down. It's always there. He always knows our true condition. In Psalm 86, verse 15, it says, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy." When God has compassion, He sees the depth of our hurting. He knows every hurt we've ever experienced, every wound, and every sorrow perfectly. And ladies, you're coming to that Dr. Donna's healing retreat and that. I encourage you to go. I know Dr. Donna Lamar and wonderful lady there. And I'll tell you what, I've been hurt. I've been wounded. My life was messed up. I had no way out. But Jesus brought me out. Sometimes He did it like that. Sometimes it took years. Sometimes it took decades. But He was faithful. I'll tell you what, it's better to be free. It's better to trust in Jesus. So I hope you all sign up for that and are able to go to that. But God sees how far we are separated from everything that He has created us to be. And He sees us with the concern of a mother for her newborn infant. His gut aches for our condition. His heart is torn. It hurts because of our pain. And He is moved with compassion to act, to save, to rescue, to redeem, to heal us, and to make us whole. And God's compassion is not just for His children, the Christians. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Amen. His compassion is for everybody. So if you want to know how deep God's compassion is and just how far He's willing to go to help us, just look at the cross. That says it all right there. A few weeks ago, our lead pastor, Pastor Rick Rogers, talked about sending the prophet of Jonah into the city of Nineveh. And the Ninevites, I don't know if you know this, but they were known as one of the cruelest people on earth. I mean, they tortured people, killed people ruthlessly, didn't need a reason for it. You sneezed wrong, boom, head comes off, you know. I mean, they were an evil, evil people. And yet, in God's compassion, He reached out to them time and time again with prophets. Some of them, they killed, but He's not done with them. He says, "I'm gonna reach out again. I'm gonna send Jonah." And when Jonah preached, he really didn't wanna go there. You know the story, he ran and got swallowed by a whale and all that stuff. But when he finally did preach and go through Nineveh, much to his surprise, the king and the people of Nineveh repented. They said, "God, we're sorry. You know, we repent from our evil ways." And when they did that, God repented of what He was going to do. He said, "Okay, I'm not going to destroy you." They've repented. That is the compassion of God. But you know what? It got Jonah mad. He didn't want them to repent. He knew if they repented, God would let them go. He'd forgive them, and he didn't want that. He wanted God to destroy them. But you see, Jonah quite possibly had family and friends that were tortured, killed by the Ninevites. Probably some of his prophet friends were now dead. I mean, he didn't want to go there. It's understandable. Jonah found it difficult to be perfect, even as our Heavenly Father is perfect. I don't know about you, but I can relate to that. Been there, done that, you know. I don't want to go preach, you know, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. Sometimes I want to go and just preach, sick them, God, get them, you know. And that's how we are. But God calls us to perfection. So when Jonah complained, listen to what God says in Jonah 4:11. God says, "And should I not pity or have compassion on Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their left hand and their right?" He said, they don't have a clue what they're doing. I have compassion on them. He saw them as only he could. He saw their condition, bound in anger, in sin, in bitterness, in vengeance, in unforgiveness, with no way out of it. You know, they had those wounds and those hurts that they'd been carrying probably from childhood, and they'd never been healed, and they're taking it out on everybody else. God saw who He really created them to be. And He had pity. He was moved with compassion and sent His prophet. And this takes the understanding of God's compassion to a whole nother level, doesn't it? Of loving your enemies, blessing those who curse you, and doing good things to those who hate you, and praying for those who spitefully use you. And this is what God calls us to do. And so Jesus says, Be perfect, just as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So what is God doing in this hour? He's getting ready to pour out His Spirit in our nation, in West Michigan, and upon the earth, and He's getting us ready. He's teaching us, training us to be more like Him. Sometimes we wonder why God isn't healing and working through us with these miracles, like on the day of Pentecost, you know, or in the Gospels, like what was happening. And where are those things? Now, we've seen things happen, but nothing on a scale like that. And sometimes we pray and pray for people, and they end up dying, or, you know, something else happens, you know. People were talking to me about that just the other day, saying, why does this happen? And I think there's several reasons. Number one, people have to believe that God's a good God and He's going to heal them. The only time Jesus couldn't heal anybody is when He went to His hometown, and they said, we know this fellow, we don't believe him. And the Bible says He could only do a few little miracles, and that was it, and He left. So they didn't get healed because of their unbelief. Another time, the disciples were saying, why couldn't we cast this demon out of this young boy? And Jesus told His own disciples, who'd been trained by Him personally, He tells them, it's because of your unbelief, your lack of faith. So sometimes it's the people who don't believe. Sometimes it's the pastor that don't believe, or all of us. It could be any of us, the ministers. We're all called to be ministers, that we don't believe. But the other thing that happens is sometimes there's God's timing. And right now, God is, I think, He's releasing things. He healed Pastor West. He's healing other people. He's doing some mighty things in different areas. But He's getting us ready so that when He pours out these healings, signs, wonders, and miracles, and we begin to walk in it, we're going to be a people prepared, ready to walk in those things. Just like the children of Israel when they crossed over into the promised land. Only our promised land isn't the land of Israel. It's the very presence of God and everything that He's promised to us. So one of the key manifestations of Isaiah 60 for this time that is almost upon us, maybe already starting, and perhaps has started, is the glory of God being seen on God's people. I think that for a lot of us, when we think of the glory of God, we think of the Shekinah glory, that light, that radiance, like the high priest saw when he went into the Holy of Holies. And that could be a part of it. Because when Moses came down from the mountain of God, remember that his face literally shone with that glory of God upon him. And think about that for a minute. Moses spent so much time in the presence of God that when he came into the people's presence, they saw God's presence. That's something to meditate on. Wow. That was a manifestation of God's glory. And another idea of His glory is that He alone receives glory, the honor, the praise, and the thanksgiving for everything that He's done. And that's the one thing that He says, I will never share this glory with anybody else. No man will get this glory. So nobody can say, it was my goodness, it was my power that all these miracles happened. No, God gets all the glory for everything. But the third meaning of God's glory, and the primary one that I want to speak about today, is it refers to the absolute perfection of God and His attributes. So He is all-powerful, He's all-knowing, all-present, perfect in His greatness. There is none who compares to Him. He's perfect in holiness, perfect in love, mercy, and grace. Even His creation, the very universe we live in, declares His glory, how great and powerful and good and benevolent He is. I think it's difficult to try to define the glory of God like this because God Himself is humanly incomprehensible. He's always so much greater than any of us could have imagined. So Moses spends 40 days and nights on the mountain of God, and he's so overwhelmed with God's presence on the mountain that he makes an unusual request. He says, Lord, show me your glory. He's been in the glory, but he's realized, I'm just beginning to experience your glory. I want more. Show me your glory. And isn't that our cry today? We want more. God, give us more. Show us your glory. So in Exodus 33, 18 and 19, he's crying, show me your glory, Lord. And then the Lord says, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So notice that Moses asked to see God's glory, but God says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. So goodness is a part of God's glory that he's going to reveal to Moses. Now remember that the glory is the total perfection of everything that God is. And so God is telling us here that the total perfection of everything that he is his goodness. And goodness means the best things, prosperity, success, beauty, happiness, blessing, and well-being in our spirit, minds, and bodies, totally healed. And then God goes on to say, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Now it actually says, I will proclaim, I will announce and shout the name of Yahweh before you, God's personal name that he gave to his people. He's saying, I am Yahweh, the God of glory, and I am a good God. Yahweh is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Yahweh is good, amen. So then Yahweh says after that, he says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And here it is, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. He makes this all a part of the glory, the goodness, and the compassion of God. He pulls that all together. Now in compassion, remember that in the Bible, it's always a feeling, and it is always the appropriate corresponding action that goes with that feeling. So compassion always acts, it always moves. So when God says he's gonna have compassion on us, he's saying, I see the condition you're in, I see the sin, I see the pain, I see the suffering, the sorrow, the confusion, the sickness, the bondage, the oppression, the darkness, and whatever else we're going through. And God is saying, my gut aches for you. My heart hurts for you. And I wanna help you and restore you to my goodness, to what I created you to be. I want to restore you to the best things, to prosperity, success, beauty, happiness, blessing, and well-being in your spirit, mind, and body. So just like God's goodness is a reflection of his glory, God's compassion is an outward expression of his goodness and glory. So let's explore this just a little further. In John chapter 2, we find the story of Jesus at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. And this is where he turns the water into wine. It was an act of compassion. He saw the need and was moved to help them. And in John chapter 2, verse 11, it says this, "This beginning of signs or miracles Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory." He did a miracle, and in doing the miracle, he's manifesting the very glory of God, and the disciples began to believe in him. So this is the beginning of the first of many signs, wonders, and miracles that Jesus would do. And notice that when miracles, signs, wonders happen, when people get healed, those are all a manifestation of the glory of God. So miracles reveal the glory of God brought into the natural realm. They reveal the greatness, the power, and the goodness of our God. And notice the result of the miracles and the glory. People believe in Jesus. People are brought into the kingdom because the glory is revealed through miracles, signs, and wonders. Think about the day of Pentecost. All those things were happening, and thousands came into the kingdom just like that. And this is what we need today, and this is what God is getting ready to pour out around the world. So let's investigate this just a little bit more. Mark 6:34 says, "And Jesus, when he came out, he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things." Notice that Jesus was moved with compassion. Compassion is never passive. It moves, it acts. The people didn't have a shepherd. They had no spiritual leader to teach them the deep truths of God. And what happens when you're taught the truths of God? It sets you free on the inside, right? You come to be like Jesus. So what does Jesus do in his compassion? They're lost. I'm gonna teach you. Let me teach you the word. I'm gonna share some words with you that are gonna set your hearts free. Matthew 14:14, "And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude and he was moved with compassion for them and heals the sick." In his compassion, he heals. Compassion always moves, it always acts. Matthew 15:32, "Now when Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way." So in his compassion, Jesus provides for the basic needs. I think we're going to see some of those miracles happening, the multiplication of the loaves and fishes and the Big Macs and Whoppers and tacos and whatever else God wants to multiply in our day. You know, I think those are a part of this whole thing, not just healing the bodies, but taking care of the whole person, spirit, mind, and body. So his compassion moves. Matthew 18:27, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. His compassion forgives. Forgiveness releases a debt that was owed. He looks with compassion. He says, I see your need. You've got debts you cannot pay, sins that you cannot pay for. So he releases us. He forgives us of our sin. He does that through an act of compassion. And then he tells us, forgive like I forgive, you know. And if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. We got some responsibility there. Mark 15:19. However, Jesus did not permit him. This is about the demoniac. Jesus went across the sea, remember, and he sets that demoniac free of that legion of demons, and they go into the pigs and all that. And the guy wanted to follow Jesus, but Jesus doesn't permit him. He says, no, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. So in compassion, the power of God comes to set free people free from demonic oppression. There is virtually no area of our life that Jesus will not help us with, that his compassion will not touch. He came to destroy the works of the devil, didn't he? And he came to, destroy all the works, not just some of them, all the works of the devil. Every way the devil affects people and causes problems, Jesus came to destroy it. Now let's get to Matthew 9:35-38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Boy, I think we're going to see some every sickness, every diseases gone among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Now listen to this. He tells his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And I think there's something important for us in this scripture. Each one of us understands that we are called to be a laborer in the kingdom of God. We're to help bring in that harvest, amen? This is the Great Commission. Go into all the world and share the good news and do whatever God commands. But there's something else in this scripture I think we need to see. And I need to give you a little background. Jesus said that he only did what he heard the Father saying, or what he saw the Father doing, and he only said what he heard the Father saying. So in John 5:19, this is what Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he sees the Father doing, the Son also does in like manner. Now this is the man, Jesus, speaking, who is totally dependent upon the Father and the Holy Spirit to get anything done. So we need that same thing too. So, but he says he doesn't just do what the Father does. He does it in like manner or in the same way as he sees the Father doing it. So I think what Jesus is saying here is it's not just the acts of teaching or healing or delivering or of doing something else, but it's also the way that we do it, the manner the Father does it, the character of the Father. And what I believe what he's telling us here is, if I can paraphrase it, I see the Father's heart, the heart of a father for his lost child. His gut aches because of mankind's condition. His heart is torn with pain over suffering. And he is moved with compassion to act, to save, to heal, to set free, to provide, to restore mankind to his goodness, to the best things. And when the man Jesus saw and felt the Father's compassion became his compassion. And he did what the Father was doing the same way the Father was doing it, with compassion. So in Matthew 9 here, when he saw the multitudes, he's moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And so when he sees this, notice what he does. He tells his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Now remember, Jesus himself was a laborer in his Father's harvest, and we are being transformed to be just like him. So I believe what Jesus is telling us here is pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers, laborers just like me, made in my image and likeness, who will hear what the Father is saying and see what the Father is doing, and in like manner to me, the same way that they too would be moved with the compassion of the Father for the world. Now, make a statement for you. I don't know, you might agree or not agree with it, but I don't believe that Jesus did any miracles to prove that he was the Son of God or that he was God. I believe he did miracles because he was moved with compassion for his children. The miracles bore witness that he was indeed the Son of God for sure, but he did them because he loved us. Compassion is a part of God's love. It's the driving force behind miracles, signs, and wonders. Galatians 5:6, Paul says, faith working through love. Or another way to say this would be faith works because of love. Or it works because we are flowing in God's love. Or because we're moved with godly compassion for people. And that is what makes faith powerful, when we're moved with God's compassion. So we've learned that God's compassion in us is the key to releasing the miracles, the signs, the wonders, and the glory of God. And I think that so often our primary focus when we think about the glory can be that Shekinah glory, that radiating light, you know. Wouldn't that be cool to see that? I mean, it really would be cool. And we think about the glory, the signs, wonders, and miracles. And all those things are from God. They're all really good. And it's going to be a huge part of what's coming. But here's my question for you. What if the primary focus of his glory rising upon us, like Isaiah said, and being seen upon us in this hour, is that the world will see a people, the sons and daughters of their heavenly Father, walking in a love, a compassion, a humility that could only come from heaven? What if they saw a people so filled with love and compassion that they actually loved their enemies, blessed those who cursed them with the blessings of God, did good for those who hated them, and prayed earnestly and intently for those who spitefully used them and persecuted them? Praise team, if you'd like to come on up. So, are you getting this today? Are you hearing that compassion is the key to walking in the glory, and it's also the key to walking in the perfection of God, that highest standard of Christianity, that we would see people and treat them the way God himself treats them? The power of God is wonderful. It proves that God is God. But it is the goodness of God, his love and compassion, that draws people to Jesus. The Bible says it is the goodness of God that leads them to repentance. And I believe that is a huge key to the revival that is about to come out. I think God is saying to us today, come to me. And let me show you how I see people, how they are hurting and oppressed, how they're lost and confused, and so far from all that I have prepared for them to be. And let me give you my heart of compassion for them. Let me show you what I want to speak to them. Let me show you what I want to do for them. You know, I believe we are so, so close to seeing this coming move of God in West Michigan and across our nation. And God is preparing our hearts so that we'll be ready to walk with him as he begins to pour it forth. But here's the thing. I don't think everybody is going to experience it personally, that they're gonna be a part of moving in that power. But I believe, as with all things in the kingdom of God, it is going to be the hungry, the thirsty, the humble, and the obedient who are going to see this outpouring, and it's going to flow through them to touch the lost. I believe that as we seek the Lord and spend time in his presence, we are going to start seeing people, all people, the way our Heavenly Father sees them. And our hearts are going to be moved with so much compassion, a compassion deeper than anything that we've ever known before. And it is going to compel us to go forth and to speak some good news, to lay hands on the sick, to cast out the devil, because we won't want to see them bound any longer in any of these things. And when that happens, God is going to release an anointing
and he is going to release a flow of the oil of his Holy Spirit like we've never seen before. This is such an exciting time to be alive for the saints of God. And I'd just like to kind of close the message out with prayer, and then we'll turn it back over to Pastor Josh here. Father God and our Lord Jesus, we are so glad and we are so humbled and honored that you have saved us and brought us into your kingdom for such a time as this, that you have raised us up and seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and that you have invited us to work with you, to expand your kingdom, to seek and save the lost, and to destroy the works of the devil. Lord, we don't want to miss our opportunity. We don't want to miss being seated on the sidelines when you are moving mightily in the earth. We want to be on the field doing our part. So Lord, we humbly give ourselves afresh to you this morning. We seek you, we seek your face. May your kingdom come, may your will be done in our lives, in our families, in our churches, Lord, and in our nation and on the earth as it is in heaven. Show us your glory, Lord. Show us your goodness. And teach us our part that you've given us to play a part in the kingdom. Lord, transform us. Let us see Jesus clearly and let us be like him. We look forward with great excitement and anticipation for this coming revival, for the revealing of the majesty and the glory of our Lord Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I thank you for this church and for Pastor Wes. Each one here is so important and so valuable to the body of Christ. I thank you that you have great plans for each one here, to use them in your kingdom, to use each one for the glory of the Father. And Lord, for everything that you've already done, for all that you're doing in our lives, in our families, our churches, we give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.